The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Exciting stuff here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. One of the things maybe you've sensed as you've been going through this with us on Wednesday nights, we go verse by verse right through the Bible. On Sundays, we take a small text of our upcoming Wednesday night passage, and that's kind of what we're doing. But one of the things about Peter in 2 Peter, you start to get the feel in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that he's getting ready to tell us more about the end times and what the Bible says about future, and in fact, specifically Bible prophecy. Now, I know what some people might be thinking right now, oh, not prophecy again. You guys that are into that prophecy stuff. And there's actually quite a bit out there in Christianity today that is saying, you know, this prophecy stuff is, it's kind of silly. And it's divisive, or it's too hard to understand. So, and who can really figure it out? And it's all going to happen anyway, so forget about it. And then kind of there's a little bit of a sanctimonious attitude that says we don't really worry about prophecy. We're concerned about the here and the now, and we're just serving the Lord. You know, you guys are into the future. We're doing what's happening today. Have you kind of heard this sort of attitude that is sort of linked? I think that's a problem, and we'll get into some of that. Peter is going to come out swinging on this issue of prophecy. And he's got some strong words. By the way, top 10 ways to know if you're obsessed with Bible prophecy, because there's those people too. Number 10, you use Left Behind books as devotional reading. You get goosebumps, number 9, when you hear trumpet sounds. Number 8, you believe the term church fathers refers to Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye. Number 7, you believe original Greek and Hebrew texts come with Schofield's notes. You old Schofield Bible guys know that reference. Number 6, you can name more signs of the times than you can 10 commandments. You refuse a tax refund, a check, because the amount comes to $666. Number 4, barcode scanners make you nervous. Number 3, you talk your church into adapting the 60s pop song Up, Up and Away as a Christian hymn. Number 2, you never buy green bananas. And number 1, you always leave the top on your convertible down in case of the rapture. That's how you know if you're obsessed. Now here's the thing about the fact is, there are people who I believe come off crazy and nutty when it comes to end times Bible prophecy. If you're one of those people, can I ask you to calm down, chill out? And I can see why many people say, oh man, these guys are nuts. In fact, my buddy over in Israel, Steve, he was telling me that when he first heard that we were coming to Israel, he goes, oh, these are one of those churches that believes in a pre-trib rapture. And he was like, oh man, these people are just nuts, you know. And it's funny because he actually, you know, gives tours to these churches, and a lot of times there's people that are a little on the fringe when it comes to end times, and there's been a lot of nutty things, and we've seen predictions that were made, and I understand that there's that element. But isn't it true that that is always the case with just about any topic? There's people that are fanatics in any given discipline or hobby or whatever, and people that you don't necessarily want to be represented by. We see our news do that with just Christianity in general. Have you seen that? Like, if I were just a non-believing person who never went to church, I would think that every Christian in America was like that church there in Kansas that's got 50 people in it. They're all family, intermarried, sisters and brothers and everything. It's kind of a crazy deal. 50 people in that church. But the reason they get all the press is because they fly around the country with these picket signs and say crazy things and horrible things. They're not even real Christians according to the Bible, because the fruit that they have and their doctrines are heretical. And yet, it's funny how CNN and MSNBC and even Fox News and all these different groups, they present this as Christians who are protesting things like, you know, we hate gays. That's what their signs say. And what's funny to me is you know, I don't know any Christian or friend of mine that I hang out with in Christianity that says we hate gays. And yet, isn't it interesting how the world portrays all Christians? Because there's a few nutty weirdos who aren't even really within the pale of orthodoxy or Christianity, and yet they're the ones that somehow represent me now. That bothers me, because that's not Christianity. That's not even close what those guys were doing or saying. By the way, they came to Newburgh, the Kansas people, years ago, and some of the young guys in our church heard they were coming, and I think they were protesting some soldier's funeral. You know how they go and they say, you know, that soldiers in America, they deserve to die. I mean, these are crazy, nutty people. And so a bunch of our young guys in our church, this was unbeknownst to me, they made a bunch of big picket signs, and they just said nonsensical things like, vote yes, or just say no, or we love bananas, or whatever. You know, it's like it's just like crazy signs, and they were big, huge signs. And about, you know, a bunch of them went down to Newburgh and just kind of stood in the middle of all these weird Kansas church Christian people, and basically diluted their message. In fact, their signs were bigger, and so they just kind of covered up all the, you know, the and the Kansas people weren't strong enough to you know, move in front of the guys from Athey Creek. So I thought it was kind of fun, you know. I thought that's a good idea. But all that to say, yes, there's always the nutty people out there, and sadly there are people who are out there that like to study end time stuff, and it comes off a little bit wacky. Now, because of that, perhaps, and because of some of the hype that is around, prophecy and even the Tim LaHaye series and all that stuff, because of the hype and all that, there's been a swing in the church that goes the other direction. And it says that Bible prophecy, man, we don't even need to waste our time with it. It's a waste of time. It gets in the way, they say. Now, here's the problem, and I hope to convince you this morning not to go get on the bandwagon, even though it's trendy, even though it's hip, and it sounds even sanctimonious and holy to say, we don't do Bible prophecy. Have you ever wondered? Some of you come from churches where your pastor said, I won't do the book of Revelation. There's been people who come up to me and said, man, my pastor, I asked him to do, would you ever be willing to teach the book of Revelation? And he said, no, I don't do the book of Revelation. And the reason, well, there's many that they'll say. It's too difficult to understand. It's not for today. It's too divisive or causes schism in the church. And now it's interesting because there are those who say it causes too much division in the church. But what I've found, if you've been around Athey Creek for very long, you've heard me say, man, these are brothers. People that disagree on Bible prophecy, these are people, it's an in-house debate. In the church, we can talk about end times. And by the way, end times discussions, or eschatology, it's what's called, the study of the end, it's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith that defines whether you're truly a Christian or not. But it is an important. Don't just because something's not an essential doctrine, you know, like the Trinity or monotheism or something like that, essential doctrine, what you have to be careful of is to understand that eschatology is not an essential doctrine, but it is important. There's a lot of non-essential doctrines of the Christian faith that I think are radically important. It changes the way you live and the way you think if you believe that the Lord could do what his word says, that he's going to return. And this is what Peter is going to charge with us in this book, in this last chapter of 2 Peter chapter 3. So this idea of prophecy and just blowing it off, I don't get it. I really don't get it. Even though it's trendy, be careful, be cautious. By the way, you cannot study the scriptures, the Bible that's in your hand, really, without studying prophecy. Every fourth verse in the Bible deals with prophecy. Every fourth verse, one-fourth of this book deals with prophecy. Also, the coming of the Lord, or the second coming, specifically, that specific point in prophecy, the second coming of our Lord, is so important that it's mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. That is, on the average, one in 25 verses of the New Testament speaks of the coming of Christ, the second coming of our Lord. That's pretty important, don't you think? Now, what's interesting, because those that say we don't study the second coming or end time stuff, because we like to focus on things that are more important. What's interesting to me is the only subject that's mentioned more frequently than the second coming is the subject of salvation. That's the only topic, if you divide up the New Testament, that gets a little more press than does Jesus' second coming. Paul mentioned the communion ordinance twice. Paul mentions baptism 13 times. But Paul mentions the return of Jesus 50 times. So do you understand, if you're a person who actually says, I believe in the Bible, I teach the Bible, we're a church that really takes the whole Bible seriously, then I believe that you will be forced, whether you like it or not, to say, we need to talk about the second coming of our Lord. But isn't it interesting, man? We can talk about just about anything else, but people are avoiding that subject, and I think it's sad. I think it's really sad. In fact, before we get into this, let me show you what I mean. And again, I'm going to quote some of the most popular pastors today in America. And these are, again, keep in mind, this is an in-house discussion with some of these guys. That is, within the church, we debate, but here's kind of what you'll hear from these kind of, latest pastors who are doing well and people are piling in their churches. For example, Mark Driscoll, maybe some of you guys like to listen to him or read his books. He says this, one of the most astonishing things about Jesus is that God, he actually chose to come to our fallen, sick, twisted, unjust, evil, cruel, painful world to be with us, to suffer like us and for us. Meanwhile, we spend most of our time trying to figure out how to avoid pain and evil of this world while reading dumb books about the rapture, just hoping to get out. He's not a guy that likes to talk about the rapture. That's pretty much all that he said, that people read dumb books about the rapture and they're just hoping to get out. The idea is escapism. It's one of the criticisms, I should say, of those that say, you people that talk about the rapture in your church, you know, you guys are just trying to escape. And I always like to say, that's right. I do want to escape. Amen. Well said. In fact, you sound like Jesus. Luke chapter 21, Jesus, when he was talking about end times, you know, when his disciples asked him about the end times, Jesus said this, watch therefore, which means, you know, be alert, and pray always that you may be able or be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Escape, that's what he says, all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. So yes, I do want to escape. There's no problem that I have today that the rapture wouldn't solve. Now, all that to say, it's sad to me that he would put it that way. In fact, that was in his book, or his series, I should say, Vintage Jesus. Also, as Acts 29 Network, he says, we are not eschatological theonomists, or that's eschatology, end times. He says, nor are we classic dispensationalists, for example, Schofield and what have you. And we believe that it's divisive, and this dogmatic certainty surrounding particular details of Jesus' second coming are unprofitable speculation because the timing and the exact details of his return are unclear to us. Now, I believe we don't know the day or the hour, and it's true, that is unclear, and if a person says that it's clear, we know the day or the hour, then you can just say, wacko, that is the wacko, and sadly, there's plenty of those people, and I've got a list here that I know I'm not going to have time to go over, because last night I gave this a trial run, and I ran way, way, way out of time, so I'm not even going to do that list, but there is a long list of crazy predictions of days and hours. I think probably the biggest one you can remember is Harold Camping, because that was it last year? Harold Camping said, the Lord's coming back, and he had the day and the hour all nailed down. Again, this is CNN and the news catching on to some guy that nobody that I knew in my Christian circle of pastors or people in the pre-trib or pre-millennial or any eschatological view, amillennialist, mid-trib, pre-wrath, any of those people, not one person I've ever known, read, or heard about, agreed with Harold Camping, and yet CNN says, this is what Christians are saying. And all the Christians that I knew were saying, no, we're not. That guy, sorry, he's whacked. But that's the way it gets, the spin, the press, it kind of serves their fancy. So you see what happens is when we get the Harold Campings or those that name the day or the hour, or get wild-eyed and crazy and start shaking when they talk about the end times and get into all the conspiracies and sound a little bit nutty. See, I like sticking with the Bible. I really like sticking with the Bible. It's safe. Because if you talk about all the other conspiracies that may or may not be true, people just kind of look at you and go, you're weird, man. But if you stick with the Bible, it's safe ground, man. It really is safe ground. So all that to say, the world jokes around and laughs and mocks at things about end times. And so what has happened? What causes me great concern is because Jay Leno and David Letterman and Jon Stewart and all these guys, like to poke fun at wacko Christians who believe the end is near. Now some of our brothers in the Lord, churches are starting to echo that same sentiment because they don't want to be tagged with the wacko. They're throwing the baby out with the bathwater and not talking about Bible prophecy altogether. They're neglecting 1/4 of the Bible. I'm concerned about that. So what do we do? Well, I believe we need to take a look and see, because Peter is going to deal with that this issue that I'm talking about, and it's big and it's important. By the way, let me just give you a few more in-house discussions that are kind of tricky. For example, I've mentioned in a prophecy update a while back, Rick Warren in his book, Purpose Driven Life. You guys familiar with that? Maybe you heard of it. The details of Jesus' return, basically he says, is none of our business. In fact, he says, and I quote, "When the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted them to concentrate on their mission in the world. He said, in essence," and this is what he says, Jesus said, "the details of my return are none of your business. What is your business is the mission I have given you. Focus on that now." This starts to get to what's going on that, again, is a concern to me. You see, what Rick Warren's saying, you might say, well, that sounds good. Be about the mission God's called to and forget Bible prophecy. Just be about the business of the Lord. That sounds really good. But it actually is moving the church in a direction of saying, don't care about the rapture and all that stuff, the timing, or those details. Those details are not important. Nobody agrees on them anyway. So we're not going to talk about that. What we are going to do is we're going to worry about bringing the kingdom of God to us. You see, what a lot of these guys won't say in their church services, because they don't need to, but there's many who are saying, we don't even really believe the rapture exists. And so there's a lot of views, a preterist view or an amillennial view. And again, this is an in-house discussion. Those that are preterists, I have good preterist friends who love Jesus, and when they're raptured, they'll go, you're right. But anyway, I have good amillennial friends, and these are smart guys too. I'm not putting them down. These are smart men that I know, that I talk with, and we have friendly debates about this stuff. But where it gets tricky is when there are those who say, yeah, but it's our job to usher in the kingdom. So what we need to do is be about the, you know, feeding the poor, caring for the needy. We need to be about evangelism. And forget Bible prophecy. It serves no purpose. It gets in the way. In fact, let me read you the second thing about Rick Warren. He says, he tells readers to think about something other than Bible prophecy. If you want Jesus to come back sooner, focus on fulfilling your mission, not figuring out Bible prophecy. Warren ends this section of his book stating that Satan would have you sidetracked from your mission by quoting Jesus out of context, saying anyone who lets himself be distracted by studying Bible prophecy from the work I plan for him is not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you hear what he's saying? This is where the in-house discussion starts to hurt a little bit. And by the way, why the world just looks at us and goes, what a bunch of weirdos. So you say, what do you mean, Brett? I just worry that this idea of us ushering in the kingdom, I don't believe that's what's going to happen, by the way. You, me, us, we are not going to bring Jesus back. Jesus is going to come back when he's good and ready. And, the kingdom now theology, or the dominion theology, which is basically saying we need to usher in the kingdom. What does that look like? Well, you've got to elect Christian officials. We need to take back America. We need to be green and save the earth. In fact, the kingdom now, dominion, a lot of those guys believe the earth isn't even going to be destroyed. But actually, when heaven comes, you're going to still have the job you have now. When the kingdom comes, basically you're going to be doing what you've always been doing, only Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning. And there's not that much different in that view. I would say, man, read your Bible. Now, aren't these guys reading their Bibles? Yes, but what they do is they're taking everything figuratively. They don't take much of Bible, especially when it comes to prophecy. They don't take it literally. They put it all into figurative terms. And see, I'm a literalist, I'll confess. I've found over the years, even the older I get, the more rewarding it is to take the Bible literally, because, man, the people that take the Bible literally through the ages, through time, people that are literalists, they're rewarded with being right. Martin Luther, in his time, didn't take the Bible literally because things like the Jewish nation and God has a plan for the Jews. You know, one of the things, Martin Luther did a lot of good things, but one of the things he didn't do was love the Jews. In fact, he was an anti-Semite radically, Martin Luther was. But you can kind of understand a little bit why he did take the Bible literally, that God had a plan for the Jewish people, that he was going to regroup them as a nation, and he would restore the Hebrew tongue and do all those things. That was all in Bible prophecy, but they didn't take that literally. They said, no, the church is the figurative fulfillment of Israel and the promises of God through the church. That's what they believed. But isn't it something that in May 14th, 1948, Israel's regrouped, regathered as a nation. They start speaking the Hebrew tongue again, just like the Bible literally said. Isn't it interesting? There's hundreds and hundreds of, remember, was it last week or the week before? I went over with you guys just about the 300 prophecies about Jesus. Were those literal or were those figurative? Those prophecies came to pass literally in the person of Jesus Christ. Why would we say all of those prophecies are all literal, but now anything that's future for us, we're not going to take literally. We're just going to put them all in figurative terms. I think the reason, pastors are afraid to look like weirdos. They're afraid to say, we believe that there's a rapture of the church where people will be taken. Oh, that's crazy. That's sci-fi, man. No way. And it's too divisive and it's too weird, so we're not going to talk about it. The discussion goes even further. Are you guys familiar with Tony Campolo? He's a little bit of the older generation. But he says this, end time Christians cause the world's woes. This is what he says. Tony Campolo says, Christians who make a big thing of their claim that we are now living in the final stage of church history prior to the second coming of Christ have been the cause of extremely detrimental consequences. They discount the Sermon on the Mount, they don't care about the needy, and they have had such a negative impact on geopolitics, which only leads to war. Basically, according to Campolo, there are reasons the world's in a mess, and basically it's the end times Christian eschatological thinkers that are holding back progress of a more emerging spirituality. Holding back the progress of a more emerging spirituality. Now, here's the thing. A lot of my friends who are Christian guys who are putting down those of us that like to study the Bible, that fourth that they don't like to study, one of the things that they do is they say, and those guys don't care about the needy, they don't care about evangelism. Now, here's the thing. This is kind of an unfair claim. Now, there's new movements that you see come and go in the church. I've been around long enough to sort of chuckle at some of the new big fads. You hear words come and go in Christianity. Do you remember where it was all about community? It's community. We got to have community, community, community. And now you have to say it like that, community. It'd be more spiritual if you used a little more of a nasally community. And then intentional. Is that even a word? It is now. The church uses the word. You got to be intentional. Now, I'm not knocking what they're saying, but what's interesting is those words, it's almost like those are new concepts. But frankly, they're old concepts that churches have sometimes neglected or forgotten. But to say that all people, like Campolo says here, that are into the end times study, we don't care about the needy. See, what's interesting is here's their argument. They say, because you guys are believing Jesus is coming back soon, man, you don't do anything. You just wait for Jesus to come back. That's all you talk about. That's all you focus on. But in fact, that's not true. We go verse by verse through the Bible. When it comes up like this, we talk about end time stuff. It's just the pace. It sets the number of times we talk about just going verse by verse through the Bible. And Athey Creek, we love caring for the needy. That's what we're called to do. In fact, I would make this just simple argument that those who believe Jesus could come back soon, it makes us want to do more for the needy right now. Not long term. We're talking caring for the poor, sharing the gospel right now. The people that I know, maybe you're talking to somebody else, but the people that I know who believe Jesus will come back soon, they're more urgently wanting to share with their family members the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaching out into their community to help and care and love people. It's a funny false dilemma that's been created. If you're an end times person, then you must not care about the needy. I don't know those people. I'm sure they're out there somewhere. Maybe the Kansas church people do stuff like that, but that's not Athey Creek, and nor is it the churches that I know. In fact, the churches that I know that are into pre-trib rapture have great work that they're doing for evangelism, for caring for the poor. Now, if you're new to all this, you're like, I don't get it, what you're talking about. What's the big controversy? It's this, just to put it in a nutshell. Then we look at Peter and what he says. It's this, that Peter is going to warn us about those who mock about the second coming of Christ. Peter is going to be talking about unbelieving, secular, non-Christian people who are mocking in the last days. So then, Brett, why are you talking about the Christian brothers who are debating, the in-house debate? Why are you concerned about them? I believe it gives fuel for the fodder for the non-believer when they see the discussion and the debate. And I see that people are being drawn away from what the Bible teaches. And while end times is not one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, it changes the way you behave and how you think. If you believe Christ could return soon, you're not going to be going down to Jiggles in Tualatin, which, by the way, I hear rumor that they're going to doze that over. Praise the Lord. It's like an answer to prayer for the last 16 years. My family's been praying that place goes down. Here they might put a Cabela's in there. Interesting. Now, I knew it. Guns and gold and Bible. I knew it, Brett. You're clinging to your guns. No, wait a minute. Again, I got to say, that's something that the churches that say those end times people, they act like we're some survival. Now, there are people that build bunkers under their houses and do weird things. That's never something I've ever told anybody. In fact, what we talk about is, man, if things go that bad, you don't bunker down and hide your Cheerios and blow people away that want your Cheerios. What we have learned here is we're to love people that are in trouble and do good to those who persecute us and be ready to distribute kindness and help and assistance if things go that bad. So it's all this stuff that you'll hear about that's just not even true. So what do we do with that? Well, we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance." Remember, Peter earlier in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, talked about how I want to be one who stirs up people to remember the things that are important. So this chapter, he's saying, I want to stir up the remembrance about what? Well, he goes on, verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord, our Savior." Isn't it interesting? Peter's one of the only New Testament writers that acknowledges that his writing is going to be scripture. Did you see that? He talked about the Old Testament writers, which in previous verses, he talked about that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He said that those were inspired, but he includes his writing as the apostles of the Lord and our Savior. So he's one of the only New Testament writers that's saying, yes, this letter is from the Lord. Interesting. He says this. Now, what are we to be stirred up in remembrance? What's important? Why is he sort of giving us this thing, man? You got to think about this. Stir it up. Remember this, he says, verse 3, "knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Pause for a moment here. The cynics, the non-believing people who don't believe in Christ, we're going to see, he's not talking about Christians here. He's not talking about Mark Driscoll or anything like that. You have to understand that. Don't confuse that. he's talking about in the last days scoffers would come. And what would they be scoffing? Where's the promise? You Christians, since the fathers fell asleep. Now, we're not talking about, remember when your grandpa would fall asleep in the Lazy Boy? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about Old Testament prophets since they died, where is the promise of his coming? And then they say something that's quite inaccurate. The scoffer says, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that true? Question, were there any, say, cataclysmic end times kind of events that took place from creation to the present? What about the flood? Is that a cataclysmic event? The whole earth covered with water, only 8 people on the planet survive? I'd say that's pretty cataclysmic. But these guys, it's always been the same. Nothing's happened. You say, but what is that? That's thousands of years ago, Brett. What does that have anything to do? Well, Peter's going to make that point. He says, all things the cynic says is the same from creation. Verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was that was then being overflowed with water perished. The word overflowed there is an interesting Greek word where we get our word cataclysmic. So yes, Peter's saying, they say nothing's happened since the creation. And Peter's saying, really? I'd say it was fairly cataclysmic, the events that took place with Noah and his family, which are a type of the end times. Noah is, in fact, according to the Bible, an illustration of coming attractions. Oh, but Brett, the Lord promised never to destroy the earth again. That's why we have the rainbow. Wrong. It says the Lord promised to never destroy the earth with a flood again. But Peter's going to clarify a little misunderstanding about that. Right here, check it out, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is the Bible, and this is God telling us through Peter that the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. There's current teachings right now that are saying, man, we need to love the earth and be environmentally conscious, which, by the way, I'm all for that. God has called us to be good stewards of this planet. I agree with that. But if you're saying that because we've got to preserve the planet for all eternity so the kingdom of God can come back, I totally disagree with that. Here, in fact, on Wednesday night, look at verse 11. We're going to see, let's go all the way to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements, which the word elements there is an interesting Greek word that basically says down to the very base of all substance, shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also with the works that are therein shall be burned up. Does it need to be any more clear? The Bible just says this is what's going to happen. And don't be ignorant about this, it says in other places of the Bible. Yet there are those teaching we need to be environmentally conscious because we need to save the earth so the kingdom of God can be set up where the earth will continue to exist as it has before. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God is going to take the earth and fold it up like an old vesture of clothing and put it away. You know what I'm talking about. You know that favorite pair of jeans you have that are all worn out and they're just totally comfortable? They're the ones you like the best, and then they get kind of too holy and too comfortable, you know what I'm saying? And it's time to put them away, time to fold them up. That's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to put it away, but the Bible teaches he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. We'll see that on Wednesday night as well when we get into the rest of this chapter. But all that to say, there's a fire that's reserved for judgment unto ungodly men. Now, this is another thing that the church is denying. They're forgetting to talk about fire and judgment and wrath. Much of the Christian church likes to be positive. So they'll only talk about the grace of God, which I love talking about. We talk about it all the time. His mercy, his forgiveness of sin. That's a major theme here. But you can't leave the other undone. By the way, if you don't know that there's a wrath and fire and a judgment, it doesn't make the mercy of God as sweet when you see it in light of what you and I deserve and what is, in fact, going to happen to those who reject the Lord and his love. You got to see the dark backdrop to the beauty of salvation to really appreciate the salvation that God has provided. So, we've got all this in the Word telling us that man, it is going to burn up. God is going to judge the ungodly. Oh man, don't be a Christian who shies away from talking about how God will judge. He's righteous and he's holy. And he's going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. But as we learned last week, that the Lord is able. He knows how to deliver the godly out of trials or even temptation or even tribulation. The Lord is able to pull us out, even as he pulled Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the wrath came down. He knows how to deliver the righteous from the wicked. And the only way you can become righteous is by the grace of God, by believing in Jesus Christ and the work of the cross. That's the only way you can be saved. No other name under heaven by which men can be saved. You can't be good enough by yourself. It doesn't happen. The Bible says no one's good enough. No one's righteous. Not even one. So it's a free gift. Righteousness imputed. When a person confesses and believes the cross of Christ, repents from their sins, and says, man, I'm a sinner, and I reject those sins that I've done, doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from that day forward. It means you're perfectly forgiven. As you repent from your sin, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 declares that clearly. So, man, it's not doom and gloom. As some of those guys say, those Bible prophecy guys, it's all about the destruction of the world and fire and wrath and doom and gloom. And I say, no, it's not doom and gloom, it's boom and zoom. Boom and zoom. At the sound of the trumpet, I think we'll be taken up into heaven, we'll be pulled out, and the Lord wants to deliver and wants to see all people saved. Let me show you. That's not just me speaking. Let's finish up here in the end of this. It says here in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, pause for a second. That just is telling us something interesting about God, that time is relative to God. God is not limited to being under the stopwatch. He's outside. God exists outside of time limitations. That's why God knows the beginning from the end. That's why God is able to, in his word, tell us what's happening in the past, present, future. God exists outside of time. Now, by the way, this tells us a lot, because some people say, well, the Bible says back 2,000 years ago, the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. But it's been 2,000 years. But remember, to the Lord, that's like a couple days. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. So I don't have a problem. The Lord's timing is his timing. We don't have to worry about that other than he knows the best time. So he says, don't be ignorant of this one thing. Day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Verse 9, and check this out. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm so thankful for this. When I was a kid, Bible prophecy guys would say, the Lord could come back this year. Now, let me say something, by the way. I've heard, you'll see places online and people saying, oh, all these pre-trib rapture people who are talking about how the Lord's going to come back. And I've heard people say, that different guys have predicted the Lord's coming back this year. There's even been people that have said, Pastor Brett said the Lord's coming back this year. I've never said that. What I have said, and what these other pastors that I know have said, is that the Lord really could come back in 2013. Yeah, but Brett, what if you're wrong? Whatever. Then I'll say he could really come back in 2014. Now you say, but Brett, that just seems like a waste of time to even think about it. No, because the Bible tells us over and over and over again, watch, be ready, be looking, be waiting. Now, let me just show you something here. The Lord says, I want you to know that I would that none should perish. We see that in our verse right there in verse 9. He would that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why you got to repent. That's saying, man, I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I've gone against God with my life. So I repent from those sins, confess and believe, and then you have the hope of heaven. Some of you in this room, if Christ would have returned 10 years ago, in 2003, if the Lord would have raptured his church right then, many of you in this room would not have made it. But praise the Lord, he's not slack or lazy concerning his return. He's being patient, and the Bible says here in King Jimmy, long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's patient. And so for many of you, that's a good thing. 20 years, some of you 30 years, if the rapture of the church or the second coming of Christ were to have happened, what side would you have been on? And because of the Lord's patience, man, you're here, worshiping the Lord, watching and ready and waiting. Now, this idea of don't be ignorant and for us to be watching and waiting. Remember when Rick Warren said Jesus tried to change the subject every time, he said. Every time they tried to ask him about end times, Jesus changed the subject and turned to the discussion to evangelism. Is that true? Or is that actually extremely false? I want to show you how false it is because it kind of finishes up everything we're talking about here. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And while you're turning to Matthew 24, let me just remind you Rick Warren's quote. When the disciples wanted to talk about prophecy, Jesus quickly switched the conversation to evangelism. He wanted to concentrate on the mission, their mission in the world. So let's see if that's true. As you're turning to Matthew 24, can I just draw to your attention how many red letters you see here? In fact, they probably had to change the ink cartridge when they printed your Bible of red because there's a lot of red there, right? Red letters. Jesus has something to talk about here. In my Bible, let's see, Matthew 24, if you start there, you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 pages of red. What's he talking about? What would he just go on and on more than any other thing in the Bible? Let me just show you. I'm not a smart man, but I see red. Matthew 24, we'll start in verse 3. It says, "And as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?'" Pretty basic question. This is the thing Rick Warren's talking about. When they came and asked Jesus about the end, Jesus tried to quickly change the subject. Okay, here we go. Let's see how Jesus does that. Verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. 4. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Oh no, Jesus sounds like he's doing a prophecy update here. "Kingdom against kingdom, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Does anybody recognize some of those events? All of those things happening today? Jesus said these are the signs of the end. And verse 8, he says, "All these are the beginning of sorrows." The word sorrows, there's the word in the Greek that is used to talk about a woman travailing in birth pains, like labor, frequency and intensity. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Now, by the way, some of you might be thinking, man, Brett, how do these preterists or amillennialist guys who are Christian guys, how do they read this with a straight face and say, we shouldn't care about this? Here's how they do it. I'll just tell you. They believe all of Matthew 24 was already fulfilled. It's already happened. When did all this happen? They say in AD 70. Now, AD 70 was really bad for Jerusalem. Horrible event. And it was prophesied in the Bible. That is true. But here's my challenge to my preterist friends, who are usually much smarter than I am. Brett, isn't that a bad thing to say? I mean, shouldn't you kind of like present yourself as a smart guy? Well, what's interesting is I find that you have to be a real smart guy to be able to work out preterism and amillennialism or those that tend to take things more figuratively. Just to explain it all, you have to have like a rocket science mind. Which, by the way, that usually tells me we're off track. I believe, personally, the Bible was written for the everyday, average, ordinary dude and dudette. I believe the Bible is written for us. It was the Catholic Church that used to take their big Bible and chain it to the pulpit so that the layman could never read the scriptures. It was too great for them to understand, so it was only clergy who could read the scriptures. We alone can understand the word. Let us interpret. And what happened then? The church got really corrupt because, and not just the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church did the same thing. Whenever a pastor says, I can interpret this, you just listen to me. I'll tell you what this says. Some of the greatest of revivals and some of the greatest things that have happened in all of Christianity happened when people got Bibles in their own hands. And they realize, wow, the Bible actually doesn't say anything like what those guys are telling us. So you have to search the scriptures daily to see if what preachers are saying is even true. Well, all that to say, Jesus, man, he goes on, and I want to show you, here's what you do. Read Matthew 24 and say, is this really what happened in AD 70? Because as I read Matthew 24, we're talking about global things. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. We're not just talking about Jerusalem in AD 70. And it goes on, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Did that happen in AD 70? Did Papua New Guinea have the gospel in AD 70? See, what's amazing, we are living in the times right now where all the world has pretty much received the gospel. I had the privilege of, you know, it's where National Geographic was. The last time white people were seen in this place I got to go was when National Geographic was there doing a special. And what's that? We flew from here to LA, from LA to Fiji. We had to wait a couple days in Fiji to take this little island hopper type plane with chickens and goats and stuff. And we flew into this dirt runway in Lonaroa Airport on an island of Vanuatu. Vanuatu is kind of between Papua New Guinea and Fiji. And it's just out there. And then we took a boat from that island to another remote island, a little boat with an outboard motor. Then we hiked 12 miles over a volcano. Now this took like over a week just for me to get to this place. It was a little place called Boonlop, and there are spears, bones, and noses. They're the guys that you saw on National Geographic that jump off those bamboo towers and hit their head on the ground purposefully. You bungee jumpers, man, you're wimps. These guys like hit their head. And I'm like, man, this is amazing. This is amazing. I'm out in the middle of nowhere. And some of the people, some of the kids walked up, and they said they'd never seen a white guy, and they were touching my skin and stuff. One of the guys said, you look like you'd be good to eat. They were cannibals like just 30 years before that. I was like, that's really funny. Now let's go. I'm thinking I'm out in the middle of nowhere. But I walk out and there's just wood logs and huts and it's total remote. But what was amazing is behind one of the huts, I saw a little satellite dish. And they had a generator that they'd fire up and they could get signals and stuff. And they, you know what was funny? This will crack you up. They only had one cassette tape that they actually had a little battery-powered cassette player that they actually played music, and it was Jimmy Swaggart. They loved Jimmy Swaggart's music. and in fact, Vanuatu, it's funny, that's one of their faves. They love Jimmy Swaggart. But anyway, I didn't tell them anything about Jimmy, but I said, great. But all that to say, the gospel really has reached. We have a couple in our church that are in Brazil with Wycliffe Bible Translators translating for 200 people. That's how many people live in this people group, and they have their own language. They're translating the Bible for these people. I mean, Wycliffe has done some of the greatest work getting the scriptures to the most remote places. Jesus said the whole world, you'll know it's getting close to the end when the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness unto me, unto all nations, then shall the end come. See, I could go on making these descriptions. In fact, let's just jump around a little bit. Verse 27 of Matthew 24. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. The word eagles there probably should be translated as vultures. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Did that happen in AD 70? Oh, but we don't take that literally, you know, the sun being darkened. See, here, that's the problem. I take Matthew 24 and what Jesus said very literally. I hope you do too. That there is an end, that all the nations of the world will hear the gospel. And once that happens, you'll know that the end is near. And so we could, you could go on and on, but let's, I really am almost done. Whew, got to hurry here. Verse 44. We don't have time to do Jesus. By the way, did Jesus try to change the subject? No, he dove into a massive end times prophecy update, but check out verse 44. Therefore, in other words, everything I just told you about the end times, he's telling his disciples who asked, what do we do? When is the end? He said, therefore, be ye also ready. So be ready as a church for the coming of Christ. That means to know about it, to think about it. Be ye ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed or happy is that servant in whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over his goods. So the good servant is busy about the kingdom. And by the way, I believe that the best Bible prophecy teaching will result in a servant of the Lord being busy about the work of the Lord, not passively sitting around spending up credit cards because Jesus is coming back, so I can just keep racking up a bill and I don't have to pay it because Christ is coming back. No, we should be busy about the kingdom, the work of the kingdom that's coming. We're not going to bring the kingdom in ourselves, but the kingdom is coming, so we should be about that work. But, verse 48, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's debate on who's being talked about there, but he's called a servant. The servant of the Lord who begins to say the Lord delays his coming. He's not coming. And starts to smite his fellow servant. That means being mean to other servants of the Lord, if you would. And to eat and drink with the drunken. It doesn't mean he's the drunken, but he's eating and drinking. He's partying down sort of with all the people who don't believe. And it says, man, that's a wicked servant. I don't even want to be close to that. People debate, well, that's not us, or that's not, I'm not saying it is anybody, I'm just saying I don't want to be close to that. I'd rather be the servant who's, verse 44, watching and ready and waiting for the Son of Man who comes. So all that to say, Christians, we're about to finish 2 Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then we got Book of Revelation, and we're just going to keep going through the Bible. And that's weeks, believe it or not, weeks away, we're going to be going through the Book of Revelation. And I go on record, I'm not going through Revelation because it's the most popular thing to do. I'm going through the Book of Revelation because we're going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And I can't wait to get to Revelation. It's not a hard book to understand, like they say. And it's the only book of the Bible that says, if churches read this book, they're going to be blessed. Isn't it amazing that that's the single book that churches are saying, we're not going to read that book? They're missing out on a huge, huge blessing. So here's what we do today. First of all, Christian, don't be duped. Don't be duped by this whole new modern kind of hipster movement that says, Jesus has returned, the rapture of the church, we don't need to talk about that. We need to be about the kingdom, bringing in the kingdom. Watch out. I think that changes your Christianity and the way you act and live in a way that I see as a problem in the future. Jesus said, watch, be ready, wait. Know the scriptures. Don't be ignorant concerning end time theology. It says that over and over in the Bible. So be faithful in that. But then secondly, if you're not a Christian, judgment's coming. Are you trying to scare us? Yeah. I'd be scared. But see, I know that I've been saved by the grace of God. I don't deserve it. I haven't done anything differently than you, other than I've said, I recognize I'm a sinner and I repent from my sins. I believe in the cross of Christ and I'm saved. Oh man, I'm so glad that I don't have to freak out. But what I do is pray for the people that aren't saved. And I invite people who might even be in this room or watching online. I want to invite you to become a Christian. That means to repent from sins. I know that I'm a sinner and I'm going to turn from that. Not that you're going to be perfect. Nobody's perfect. No one's righteous, the Bible says. But you say, that's sin, and I'm going to turn the other way. And I'm going to believe that Jesus did die for my sins and that he rose from the grave. And if you confess that and believe that, you'll be saved. Would you bow your heads with me as we close?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.